This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, The African Synod, The Church Alive in Africa Today. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by Africa News Panorama. We shall close today's program with Millennium Appointment. I am Festus Tarawelli. The cardinals present in Rome met on Monday morning for their fifth general congregation and have agreed to begin the conclave to elect the successor of Pope Francis on Wednesday, the 7th of May. Francesca Merlo reports.
Extra omnes. The historic Latin formula marking the start of the Sistine Chapel's closure will be pronounced on Wednesday, the 7th of May, by the Master of Pontifical Liturgical Celebrations. That day marks the beginning of the conclave, as decided this morning by around 180 cardinals gathered for the fifth general congregation in the Vatican. Extra omnes, everyone out, will signal that only the cardinal electors, all under the age of 80, may remain. They will be secluded inside the Sistine Chapel until the white smoke and the famous words, Abemus Papam, announce the election of the new pope. There is no prediction on how long the conclave will last. Some hope for a quick election, considering the ongoing Jubilee year. Others expect a longer process, allowing time for cardinals coming from every corner of the world to get to know each other better. According to the Apostolic Constitution, Universi Dominici Gregis, the conclave must start between 15 and 20 days after the death of the Pope. The cardinals must wait 15 days for any absentees, but can begin earlier if all electors are already present. Cardinals will be arriving from far corners of the world, and they will stay at Casa Santa Marta, where Pope Francis chose to live during his pontificate. On Wednesday morning, all cardinals will concelebrate the solemn Pro Eligendo Pontifice Mass. Afterwards, they will process into the Sistine Chapel, chanting Veni Creator Spiritus and making their oath before beginning the voting. A two-thirds majority is needed to elect the Pope. Four votes will take place each day. If after many ballots no candidate is elected, voting narrows to the two frontrunners. Once a new pope accepts his election and chooses his papal name, white smoke will rise over St. Peter's Square. After a prayer and the Te Deum, the world will finally hear the joyful words, Abemus Papam, we have a pope, followed by the new pontiff's first appearance and the blessing, Urbi et Orbi. I'm Francesca Merlo.
Meanwhile, the third Novemviale Mass in suffrage for Pope Francis was held in St. Peter's Basilica on Monday afternoon. The Eucharistic celebration, which began at 5 p.m. Rome time, was presided over by Cardinal Baldassare Reina, Vicar General of His Holiness for the Diocese of Rome. Pope Francis' funeral mass on Saturday morning marks the beginning of an ancient tradition of holding 9 consecutive days of mourning through Eucharistic celebrations held in suffrage for the late pope. During the late afternoon on Sunday, members of the College of Cardinals paid homage to Pope Francis, visiting his tomb at the Papal Basilica of St. Mary Major. After paying homage, the cardinals gathered inside the basilica for the evening prayer of Second Vespers, led by the basilica's coadjutor archpriest, Cardinal Rolanda Macriscas. Pope Francis was elected to the papacy in March 2013, died at the age of 88 on Easter Monday. His funeral mass on Saturday and a procession through Rome to his burial place at the Basilica of St. Mary Major attracted crowds estimated at more than 400,000. People began visiting the tomb of the late Pope on Sunday, a day after his burial, filing past the simple white tomb. The casket was placed in a simple marble tomb in a side aisle of the basilica. A single white rose was placed on the tomb with the inscription Franciscus, the Pope's name in Latin. A light cast its warm glow over the tomb and a reproduction of the plain cross that he used to wear around his neck hangs on the wall above it. By late Sunday afternoon, more than 20,000 faithful had visited the tomb. In the wake of Pope Francis's death, those who knew him and embraced his call to uphold and protect the rights and dignity of the most vulnerable express unanimous gratitude for his vision and the inspiration he provided. Among them is Jesuit brother Michael Schoff, International Director of the Jesuit Refugee Service, or JRS, whose mission is to accompany, serve, and advocate for the rights of refugees and other forcibly displaced persons. Speaking to Linda Bordoni, he described Pope Francis as the only global voice in a world increasingly marked by fragmentation and indifference.
I think his voice was really decisive because his voice was the only global voice in a changing world that actually advocated for human dignity, especially for migrants, also for living together in the common home and for religions working together for reconciliation. When I spoke to refugees, they are all really, really feeling the big loss. What Pope Francis did for refugees is he gave them visibility. He gave them a place in the world, and with this thing he said, you are part of the human community. You are part of your local community, as much as the so-called powerful people are. He spoke about it, but he did many gestures in that respect. He took people in his arms, gave them the public stage, and let them speak up for themselves. Also, he defended the dignity of people, and he knew very well that dignity is necessary in order to create peace. So I think what we are losing with Pope Francis is not only an advocate for refugees, more than that, we are losing an advocate for peace. This, I think, was his mission he was especially preoccupied with throughout his pontificate and at the end.
Thanks to his legacy, you will have a lot to build on.
That is right, and we are very conscious that he encouraged us during 12 years to build up our own voice. So we in Jesuit Refugee Service feel we have to speak with the same clarity and we have to speak with the same courage in the future. This is what he leaves to us. And this is what he encourages us to do, even if we are not in agreement with everyone else. That's the work that we want to continue, and that's the thing we are very, very grateful for Pope Francis. We are going into a world which, with great speed, is a world of empires, where empires fight about their spheres of influence, and where the state, which used to be the principle of order, no, giving peace, security, some kind of wealth, where this state is going to be the principle and the cause of disorder, of violence, and a threat to peace at some times. This is what we are seeing. So I hope that the new Pope bases, as much as Pope Francis did in a very vocal way, the dignity of every human being into the center of his work.
Jesuit brother Michael Schoff, International Director of the Jesuit Refugee Service, JRS. People with disabilities are in Rome for their two-day Jubilee event. The Jubilee opened on Monday the 28th of April with a visit to the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica. Pope Francis's teaching on health and healthcare during his 12-year pontificate emphasizes the dignity of human life, the importance of caring for the vulnerable, and the need for inclusive healthcare systems. In speaking out against what he referred to as a throwaway culture, the late Pope emphasized the need to protect the most vulnerable, including those with disabilities. In an address directed to world leaders during an audience with ministers of the G7 Inclusion and Disability Summit on the 17th of October, the late Pope urged them to prioritize the dignity, inclusion, and empowerment of persons with disabilities, emphasizing justice, universal accessibility, and solidarity. The audience took place in the Vatican after a three-day summit in Italy's central Umbria region that concluded with the signing of a charter that expresses a strong commitment to the integration of people with disabilities, setting out 8 priorities to ensure their full participation in social, political, and economic life.
Questi temi si incontrano con la visione che la Chiesa ha della dignità umana.
These principles, the late Pope said, not only resonate deeply with the Church's vision of human dignity, but are also critical to shaping a society that values every individual as part of the universal human family. He went on to urge the international community to prioritize the inclusion of people with disabilities. Creating an inclusive world, he noted, requires not only adapting structures but also changing minds. He also called for universal accessibility, ensuring that all physical, social, cultural and religious barriers are removed so that individuals can develop their talents and contribute to the common good regardless of their stage in life. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
The national chairman of the ruling African National Congress in South Africa, Gwede Mantashe, has informed his supporters that the party has and will continue to defend the country's sovereignty against the United States of America amid an escalation of tensions related to race and a new land law. Speaking at Elmero Mpumalanga on Sunday to mark the 31st Freedom Day, Mr. Mantashe underlined that South Africa is a free and sovereign country and not a province of the United States of America. Tension between the U.S. and South Africa started escalating in February when American President Donald Trump signed an executive order targeting South Africa and announcing suspension of aid on grounds that the country had passed a law to confiscate land from the descendants of a white minority known as Afrikaners without compensation. The ancestors of that group, who were known as the Boers, took land by force from black South Africans, whom they drove into designated remote and unfertile territories called Bantustans. Before Trump's executive order, the South African parliament had passed a law allowing government to confiscate land for public use in certain circumstances. Land is a contentious issue in South Africa. President Trump has encouraged the Afrikaners to migrate to the United States if they feel insecure in South Africa, but many have refused. Mr. Mantashe said if they want, they can go. The Ministry of Health in Uganda has declared the end of the Ebola outbreak. The first victims were identified and confirmed in January this year. In all, 14 cases were reported, two of whom died of the disease. The last patient was discharged on March 15th, and since then no one has been diagnosed with the virus that causes Ebola. The president of Namibia, Netumbo Nandi-Ndaitwaha, has announced that with effect from the academic year 2026, the government will subsidize tertiary education by 100%. Tertiary education refers to learning in colleges, universities, and vocational institutions. President Nandi-Ndaitwaha said on Monday that while government would pay all the tuition and registration fees, families would be requested to contribute towards accommodation and other related costs. Namibia already provides free education in public elementary, secondary, and high schools, but parents have to pay for school uniforms, stationery, books, and hostels. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
The African Synod, the Church Alive in Africa Today.
Hello and welcome to the program. I am Festus Tarawali. Tributes have been pouring in since the death of Pope Francis on Easter Monday, the 21st of April, and his subsequent burial on Saturday inside the Basilica of St. Mary Major after a funeral mass in St. Peter's Choir. In this edition, Delphine Asu brings us the reactions of some Catholic faithful in the Archdiocese of Abuja in Nigeria in the wake of the Pope's death.
Death is inevitable, and death is painful. No matter the age of the individual, it is painful. So when I saw in the news that the Holy Father is dead, I felt it. I wasn't happy about it. However, we give glory to God that he lived to die at old, very old age. at 8 years. I am an Igbo man. In my own dialect, we call it Ozuagogo. That is, Ozuagogo means celebration. So his death should be celebrated because he died at an old age. We give God the glory that he's a man of God. My prayer for him is that God will raise his soul in heaven. We have always had a very successful conclave or something like that. We pray we have a successful one, that God will raise for us another pope who will start from where Pope Francis stopped.
The pope has spoken for the underdogs, for the migrants. He has spoken about even Trump's deportation of migrants. He's everywhere for the poor, for everything. He will use things that are given to him, billions and all that, for the poorest of the poor. So I, Rose Petra, I'm not just the only one missing him. I'm in a state of shock. He will be missed. He will be missed for a very, very long time. And I must add that the next person taking over from him, we have a shoe wider than life itself to fit in.
He wasn't just particular about the Catholic Church. He stood for family togetherness. So his leadership style is one which everybody, if we emulate it, should talk about bringing everybody together. Irrespective of your race, irrespective of your religion, he wanted everybody to be on the same page. Even times he made some what people termed as controversial statements, he was always preaching peace. He was always talking about taking decisions that will put everybody on the same page and recognize everybody's rights, everybody's role, everybody's life as being important and mattered. And I think if everybody emulates that, the world will be a better place for all of us to be in. Personally, his death, I am sure, will really, really leave a hole in the togetherness of the world, because he was one rallying point that brought everybody together, that brought all leaders of all races, all leaders of all religion, all leaders of all class together. So I'm sure it's going to take a while before we find that rallying point again, and we hope the world finds that quickly.
Pope Francis is like a moral compass in shaping the world peace, unity, and development. And in recent times, you see him talking about the world, the environment, where the people live, talking about peace in the world. Because if you're talking about environment, talking about people, you didn't talk about peace in the world, you're wasting your time. Pope Francis emphasized deeply on the peace, uniting the world, creating a peaceful environment for everybody to flourish. His achievements in trying to make sure that we create good families, because the world cannot exist without families that are united with Christ. Pope Francis is not particular about Catholic Church. He's a particular about the world peace. Peace in all regions. Peace in all places. And that is the only way you can have a good environment so that people can live together. Peace, love, unity, good homes, happy families, everything about him will be missed. I pray that the Catholic Church will look inwards and look for a replacement, if not like him, but similar to him.
The legacy of Pope Francis, there are so many, in the sense that each pope comes with the blessing and the gifts God has given him. Pope Francis came with a humane face of our Lord to meet the people too at the grassroots and to probe their faith in God. This is something he kept, and for me, he has sustained it right from his inception of when he was made a pope, that he has been able to raise the hope, just as he's crowned it up with a jubilee of hope. He has raised the people's mind that God is there for us, no matter the level is. To be frank with you, for me, I'm so privileged that this is the third pope I'm meeting in my life.
First of all, I pray that God may grant eternal rest to our late Pope, Pope Francis. And I believe that even after his death, others too will follow his footsteps. I believe that he will be missed for his heart of compassion. He was a very compassionate Pope who reached out to others and he will be missed for that. Secondly, in terms of his leadership role, it was very obvious that he was a man of compassion who followed the footsteps of Christ in the context of trying to embrace every person, irrespective of the person's background. And that particular approach helped a lot in terms of some persons coming back to church and also seeing the church in a very positive light, because he could reach out to people across the board. In fact, including people that ordinarily are seen as those who are not acceptable by the society. He reached out to all of them, and that is a great thing.
People raise questions about same-sex marriage. People started wondering, how will he approve same-sex marriage? When God created world, he created man and woman, Adam and Eve. And if we should encourage same-sex marriage, we won't have families we have today. So there's nothing like same-sex marriage that can help. When people started coming up with all kinds of comments, reactions and all that, and I thank God that issue was resolved before he died. Otherwise, some people will carry it in mind that the Pope has, Pope Francis has approved same-sex marriage, which is not true. So I'm happy that that thing was resolved.
And those were the voices of a group of Catholic faithful in the Archdiocese of Abuja, Nigeria, reacting to the news of the passing of Pope Francis. Our thanks there to Delphine Asu. And that's all we have time for today. Until the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
And now, our feature, Millennium Appointment. The Catholic Church continues with the official 90-day mourning period after the burial of Pope Francis on Saturday, April 26th. The College of Cardinals, on the other hand, continues with its discussions here in the Vatican and arrangements for the conclave in which a new pope to succeed Pope Francis will be elected. Pope Francis died during the Holy Year, also known as the Jubilee Year 2025. But his death does not alter the program and the activities of the Jubilee. Cardinal Wilfrid Napier, the retired Archbishop of Durban in South Africa, explains more.
The idea behind the Jubilee is what used to be done in the Old Testament. Every 25 years was a Jubilee. People who had debts to others, those debts would be written off, and you make a new start. So Jubilee is like a new start. And the idea here is that we've got debts to God because of our sins and the wrongs that we do. And the 25 years is an opportunity to have the slate washed clean so that we can make a new start in life. The significance of having a jubilee for the different groups is to imprint in them this idea that God is a merciful God. And when the jubilee is declared, you can have this opportunity to make a new start.
Cardinal Napier told us last week that one of the strong legacies left behind by Pope Francis is that the Church should be inclusive, leaving behind no one who wants to meet God, and the principle of synodality that he introduced. Synodality simply means that members of the Church, that is, lay people, priests, religious, bishops, cardinals, and the Pope himself, walk together, listening to one another as people of God, and enlightened by the word of God, discern together the direction the Holy Spirit wants to move the Church. Cardinal Blaise Supich of Chicago in the United States of America told Vatican Radio last week that this legacy will remain in the Catholic Church for many years to come.
Pope Francis reminded us that the Church is both a teaching and a listening Church. This pastoral approach begins by understanding that realities are greater than ideas. And as pastors, we must be in touch with the lived experience of people's everyday life.
He wanted to set up an understanding of the Church, first of all, to be a field hospital, but also a church that's what he calls synodal. That is, that we walk together and we listen to each other. We're not just a teaching church, but a listening church. Are there people who don't like this? Yes. But I think the direction is irreversible.
Cardinal Blaise Supich of Chicago in the United States of America. Earlier, we had Cardinal Wilfrid Napier, the retired Archbishop of Durban in South Africa. The Archbishop of Kampala in Uganda, His Grace Posse Mogirire, has expressed deep concern over the growing problem of drug abuse by youth in the country, warning that it is linked to the rise in mental health conditions such as depression and suicide that are increasingly becoming visible. The Archbishop made the warning a few days ago during the celebration of Holy Mass at Lubaga Cathedral. He called upon parents and educational institutions to offer strong guidance and support to young people, stressing that individuals who are struggling with drug addiction should be treated with compassion because they are in need of help. Earlier this month, the Uganda Catholic Bishops' Conference also raised concerns about alcohol and drug abuse by youth in the country, and called upon the public and the government at large to play their part in seeking the causes and solutions to the problem. The president of the Bishops' Conference, Bishop Joseph Ziwa of Kindamitiana Catholic Diocese, put it this way.
We are witnessing a surge in people struggling with addiction. This does not only devastate their lives, but also affects their productivity in society. A report which was produced by World Health Organization in 2024 indicates that a Ugandan consumes on average 12.21 liters of pure alcohol annually. This is the highest in Africa, where the average is 4.5. Alcohol consumption is a leading risk factor for mortality and morbidity for several diseases, including cancer, in our country. To curb this growing epidemic, the country urgently needs effective public education campaigns, improved access to treatment, and stricter regulations on alcohol and substance availability.
Bishop Joseph Ziwa, the president of the Uganda Catholic Bishops' Conference, speaking there 2 weeks ago to reporters in Kampala. And that was Millennium Appointment for this week. This has been Johnny Baptist Tumusime.
You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.